When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Who among us will deny that our God is an artist beyond compare? You know, from the first cave etchings to the present day. Look at all the greatest art galleries in the world, and you will find that humankind's attempts at art are chiefly to emulate what he has done. Have you not seen these sweeping vistas of the Hudson Valley, or beautiful portraits of women and men and animals and children playing? Every artist attempts to do what he has done and to render it as lifelike as possible. There is no doubt about it. In the class of artists defined by men and women, there is none to compare with the original. It turns out that our God is creative. The first verb in the scriptures is to create, and the first thing he created was light. I do not exaggerate to say that all other art derives from that primal act. For visibility itself arises from light. The famous Latin sentence suggests the self-contained perfection of his artwork. It is so elegant, almost to be a kind of a haiku, a mysterious diamond of a poem. Deus dixit, fiat lux, et lux fiat. How great is our God's art? Well, if the standard for art lies in the question, does it live, then we must answer everything he has created is alive. Let us go one step further. Only that which he has created is alive. Even his geology is churning with energy, as we well know on this Polynesian island, giving rise to new life, to new islands. And this marvel of life fills us with wonder as we watch even the humblest insect exhibiting that strange animation which we could never devise, that stirring, that spark, that life. Humankind may aspire to extinguish the spark of life, giving, I suppose, one a sense of power over it. For anything that we can destroy, we feel we're greater than. But we shall never draw near, nowhere near, to his artifice, his sacred art form. Shakespeare's sentences 4 centuries ago reveal man's feeble state. Othello gazing at the sleeping wife whose life he will take says, "But once put out thy light, thou cunningst pattern of excelling nature, I know not where is that Promethean heat which can relume thy flame. When I have plucked the rose, I cannot give it vital growth again." cunningest pattern of excelling nature, that magic, that holy stirring, that godlike bundle of voice and motion and mind, that art which proceeds from God alone. Has made possible both the thing itself and all of those who can begin to comprehend it, all from God. How deep is our God's art? Why, no sooner has one of his perfections been broken as in Eden than in its brokenness we find still greater perfection emerging from despair to hope, from defilement to redemption, from death to restored life. The season of spring itself is a brilliant, miraculous display of that power in living colors and textures that dazzle with their variety, intensity, and softness, and intoxicate with their fragrance, all arising as it does from the season of crystal whites and hushed snowfalls, which have, in their turn, drawn a white curtain before hillsides of blazing orange and gold and auburn leaves and fragrances of fallen apples lying in orchard fields. A living art with life arising from death. The medieval saw the depth of our God's art in the paradoxical statement, felix culpa, happy fault, felicitous guilt. For human failure, they thought, gave rise to the incarnation and atonement, which gave rise to the sacred mass, which is none other than the gate of heaven and the summit of all human experience. They had of the Apeltachenbein, the Apeltachenbein. They had a Nevadorladi, have bane heaven equine. Blessed be the team that Apeltachen was. Therefore, we mon singen, Deo gratias. Had not the apple been taken, then Our Lady might never have become heaven's queen. And we might never have celebrated together the sacred mass. How subtle is our God's art? If subtlety is the art of managing expectations, then the artwork of his advent and of Good Friday is peerless, beyond imagining. The psalmist teaches us that this clay, this media, he loves so well. And on whom he allotted so much of his minute attention is us. What is man that thou should be mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? It was in this form that God chose to reveal himself, first informing us in his image, then mysteriously entering history as a human himself. Now, what might this man be? This God-man. How should his life go? In what estate should he be born? Answers to these questions have filled to overflowing every art form of which humans are capable. Drama, opera, poetry. What should this man be? The scriptures teach us that in each generation, God longed to see a human life for which there is mirth in heaven. He looked for this form of a man in Eden. He searched for it tirelessly before the flood. Is there one? For 10 good lives, he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. And he took joy in Job, this solitary man, this one virtuous life, which might be seen on the earth. What might this life be? The answer to this riddle can be seen in its very form. For God emptied himself of glory and power and set aside divine dignity to enter the narrow prison house of our broken humanity. Thus the king of the universe would be born amidst mud and straw and lowly animals and their dung. And no one recognized him among earthly creatures, save the dumb animals who recognize their master's scent. He would be born to be a carpenter, a boy of a village which was not even accounted to be part of Judaism, a despised Sumerian, derided as the son of a single mother. You know he was called Son of Mary. In a culture where every man was called Bar Jonah, Bar Eliezer, Bar Zachariah, Son of Mary is a taunt, both at him and his mother. Thus did the Almighty suffer insolence, even from his bumptious disciples, loving each to the last. Thus the King of Kings laid down his life on an ignominious cross amidst the jeering of a manic crowd and the abandonment of every follower. And when he had completed this once-for-all performance of grace and humility, of meekness and honor, he permitted himself only three words, according to St. Luke. It is finished. Standing back as the master artist who he is, he surveyed the master work now being completed. We might say, like Michelangelo beholding the completed Pieta, a masterwork beggared by comparison to the original. He said, "It is finished. It is done." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.